Good morning to each one, and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the one that we have come to worship. I trust the one that we are serving. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord today on this beautiful Lord's Day. As I look out over the audience, it kind of seems like maybe our communities play musical chairs at the time of a holiday a little bit, but that's good. Glad for the privilege of visiting family, which we're doing here, and glad for the presence of each one of you here. This morning I'd like to speak in relation on a subject that I think is important. The subject is that of holiness, and I've entitled the message, A Holy God, A Holy People. And maybe we sometimes shy away a little bit from this matter of holiness, partially because of some of the excesses that there has been in some of Christendom. And yet, as I look at this, according to the Scripture, I believe it's very important that we, as God's children, live lives of holiness, which we'd like to get to a little later in the message. As I was thinking of the purpose of our being together on a Lord's Day like this, I think part of it, a great part of it, is to recognize who God is and to worship Him because of His greatness and because of His power and just so many aspects of God. And then another part is to challenge each other to be more like Him. And so that's what we'd like to endeavor to do this morning. And so I'd like to start by just simply saying something that I think we all know, that we serve a great God. He is the one that has made the earth. He is the one that has no beginning and no ending. He is all-powerful. He has all things in His control. And this is a God that we cannot fully comprehend. His greatness is unsearchable, and His ways past finding out. And there are so many characteristics, so many attributes, so many facets to our God, that a lifetime of study and to meditate upon Him will only but scratch the surface. And I've had to wonder, I think that throughout eternity, when eternity begins, I don't know if that's the right term, when we enter the hereafter, I don't think we'll still fully understand everything about God. And I think as eternity continues on, that there will be more and more that we will see that will awe us, that we will understand, and it will help us to worship Him more. And so it is before this great God that we come in His presence this morning. And there are many attributes of God. Some of these attributes belong to Him and to Him only. And some of these attributes we are asked to imitate or to copy or to reproduce in our lives. So we know that God is omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He is all-knowing. These are attributes that we cannot possess, nor should we even pretend or try to possess them, because they belong to God and God alone. But there are other attributes of God in which He requires His followers to be like Him, such as love and mercy and long-suffering. One of these is holiness. And for a text, I'd like to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. Says this, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now I understand that word conversation to mean our manner of life. And so let me read it this way. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life or in the way you conduct your life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so here this morning we have the basis of our message. Because God is holy, he can require holiness of his children. And we are to be holy in every area of our walk of life. And so first of all, let's get a picture of the holiness of God so that we understand a little bit what God is asking of us. You know, I tried to come up with a word that would describe holiness. And if I would open it up here, what would you say is holiness? Or the holiness of God, actually, is what I was after. When I think of holiness, I think of God. And I don't know how it can be described any differently or any better. He is the standard. He is the plumb line of holiness. He is holy. And so when we think of being holy, we think of God. The dictionary says, spiritually perfect or pure, belonging to or coming from God. And so our God is perfect. There is no sin, no corruption, no defilement. I was looking this morning at Isaiah 6. I like that passage there where Isaiah got a vision of the temple of God. And here there were seraphims, and these seraphim had six wings. With two wings they covered their feet, with two wings they covered their eyes, and with two wings they did fly. It would almost indicate to me that there was such an awe by the seraphim in being in the presence of God that they had to cover their faces. But here are beings, seraphim, that are in the presence of God continually. They know his being. And you know, we don't find them whispering one to another and saying, you know, God is so inconsistent. I mean, he says one thing and does something else. No. What is their response in the presence of God? Their response is, holy, holy, holy. They see no defilement. There's no pretense. There's no covering up. 30 times in the book of Isaiah, God is called the Holy One. I'd like to just about go from cover to cover, not quite, in the Bible. I'm not saying I'm covering everything between here. But Exodus 15, verse 11, talks about his holiness. And then I'd like to read a verse from Revelation. I could not find the word holy or holiness in Genesis. I think it's implied. But we do have it here in Exodus. Exodus 15, 11 says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Going back to Revelation 15, 11. Revelation 15, 11. We have, 15, 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And between Exodus and Revelation, we have a lot revealed to us what the holiness of God is and what it means to us. I'd also like to read a verse from Deuteronomy 32. This does not have the word holiness in it, but it shows us a lot of the other aspects of God's character, of the traits of God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. And so God is a rock. To me, that shows he is unchangeable. He is a God that does not change. He is perfect. Now, in the scripture, the word perfect means complete. There is nothing lacking. God is holy. He is complete. He is perfect. Judgment. He is a God of judgment. He's not one to overlook wrong. He's not one to say, well, that's all right this time. Just let it go. He's a God of truth. There is no falsehood. He's reliable. He is just or righteous. He is right or upright. Psalm 111, verse 9, the last part of that verse says, "Holy and reverend is his name." Kind of interesting. As far as I know, that's the only verse in the Bible that has the word reverend in it. Holy and reverend is his name. And the root word of reverend is fear. And so his holiness should cause us to fear, not necessarily to frighten us, but to recognize his greatness. All right, going to the book of Job. Job 34, verse 10. Talks about the fact that it's basically impossible to think of God doing any wickedness. 34:10. "Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." Can we imagine a God that would do wrong, a God that would be wicked, a God that would commit iniquity? And he says, far be it from him. All right, another verse here yet. Psalms 199, verse 9. "Because of his holiness, then, we exalt him and we worship him." Psalm 99, verse 9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." And I trust that's what we're doing today, that we're worshiping at his holy hill because he is holy. Because he is a righteous God. And so we've taken a little of a bird's eye view of God's holiness. And now what does his holiness mean to you and me as his sons and daughters? He who is holy said that we should be holy like him. Is that possible? Can I be holy like God? Be holy for I am holy. To imitate him, to be like him. Daniel Kaufman says in Doctrines of the Bible, he says this, "Holiness is a quality in God that should be sought and attained by all his people." And so I take it that is something that is not, doesn't happen just overnight, but it's something that's to be sought after, something that we desire to attain. And so now let's go to the second part of the message here, and let's look at the holiness of God's children. To be holy is to be set apart, to be separated from sin, from impurity, and to be separated unto righteousness. I like the verse in Psalm 4, verse 3, that says this, "But I know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." And so there's a matter. If we're going to be holy, we're going to be set apart. We're going to be separate. We're not going to become entangled with sin and the affairs of this life. Now, the original word there, hagios, which means holy or set apart, sanctified, consecrated, sharing in God's purity and abstaining from earthly defilement. That's somewhat the definition of that word. Now, the same word is used for saints. I might ask you this morning, are you a saint? Well, I don't know if I really want to classify myself as a saint or not. That sounds pretty righteous. But a saint is one that is separated, one that is sanctified, one that is holy. Okay, going to Vine's Dictionary, I like to get some definitions sometimes of some of these words. He says that this word that's translated saint is used of men insofar as they are devoted to God. Indeed, the quality as attributed to God is often presented in a way which involves divine demands upon the conduct of believers. And so in his definition, he is saying that this word indicates a devotion to God, a quality. It's something that's attributed to God himself, And it involves the divine demands upon the conduct of the believer. And so that's true. There in Peter, we read that, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's what God says. Okay, Vines goes on then to say, this sainthood is not an attainment. It's not a place that we arrive, necessarily. It's a state into which God in grace calls men. And so it's not something that we climb the mountain to reach the top, I guess. Maybe that would be better to say as far as the attainment. But it's a state into which God in grace calls men. And yet we are called to sanctify ourselves from all defilement, forsaking all sin, living a holy manner of life. Saints are also called a holy temple, a holy priesthood, a holy nation. I'd like to now read 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And so there's some things we have to do. Yes, it's a work of God, but we also have to allow Him to work in our lives. That we need to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And holiness needs to be perfected in our lives in the fear of God. And so it's not what's just on the outside, but it's what's within as well. The story is told of a preacher that preached quite a bit about the holiness of life. And he challenged his parishioners and said that they need to live lives of holiness. And there was one man that was there in his church. He said, I don't like these. He said, I don't believe in all this teaching about holiness and conforming to Christ. He says, I'm content to know that I am saved and I'm on my way to heaven. And the minister said, my friend, you may be satisfied, but is God satisfied? Is God satisfied with just that? All right, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so here it says the old man is corrupt, has deceitful lusts, and we need to be renewed through our mind to be a new man, which God creates in righteousness and true holiness. Also in Titus 2. Titus 2 verse 12 says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So we are to deny ungodliness. We are to live righteously and godly when? After we get out of this world? No, in this present world, in our day-to-day activities, in our lives, today and tomorrow and the next day. Also in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And so I believe here this morning that the scriptures are clear that the believer is to live a life of holiness. And that this life of holiness is to be patterned after the life of the holiness of God, or to be patterned after the holiness of God. And so what do we think of when we think of God's holiness? Well, one thing I think of, there's never a slip-up on God's part. You know, we've never known God to have to confess that He had a wrong attitude, that He had inclinations, that He gave in to thinking the wrong thoughts. God is consistent. God is unchangeable. Day after day, year after year, century after century. I'd like to say this morning that I believe that holiness is not an emotional experience. Holiness is not a raising of the hands and swaying from side to side and saying, yes, Jesus. There's some people that put their emphasis on that type of show. But holiness is not a show. Holiness is down-home living. It's how you treat your family. It's how you treat your neighbors. It's how you conduct your business. It's your inner thoughts. It's your speech. It's what you think of. It's what you do when no one else knows. Holiness is a total commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is a carefulness in not becoming involved in the world and its systems. It's conforming one's life to the image of Jesus. Holiness is not easy. Holiness is not glamorous. It's not to be flaunted. It's not to say, look at me, how holy I am. But it's bearing the cross of shame. It's identifying with our crucified Lord. It's crucifying the affections of the flesh daily. I'd like to turn to Romans 6, read several verses here in Romans 6. In Romans 5, it talks about where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So then in chapter 6 begins with the thought, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the writer says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then going down to verses 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so our bodies, how they are kept under control, how they are used, indicate whether we are living a unrighteous life or a holy life. He says, don't let sin reign in your body. Don't obey it in the lusts. And don't yield your members to unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God. Then going on down to verse 17 and following. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so we're going to serve either sin or we're going to serve righteousness. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Here we have the word holiness. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And so I get the picture here that sin and holiness don't mix. They can't exist together. And so either we're going to live a life of sin, a life of selfishness, a life that goes after the flesh, or we're going to live a life of holiness. And he says, verse 22, being made free from sin, become servants of God, and the fruit then is holiness, and the end is everlasting life. And so when we're done with the old life, we say no to sin. And God perfects his holiness in our lives. And we become fruitful in his service. And then we are pleasing in his sight. We could go to Romans 12, a very familiar verse that says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, we could sit here this morning and point out a number of shortcomings and failures in so much of Christendom today. Those who call themselves Christians, those who say that they are following Christ but don't follow in his line of holiness. They're failing to live a life of holiness. You know, we hear of those who are involved in gross immorality. And yet they want to be considered a child of God. We can mention the failure of the churches to take a stand against divorce and remarriage, and how that is contrary to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they want to be accepted as a good follower of the Lord. And the failure of churches to take a stand on that has encouraged the breakdown in the morals of the society in which we live. And now in more recent years, there's been such a militant move, I guess you would say, of the homosexual society that it almost seems like they're taking over the land in which we live. And now the churches are accommodating so much of this and even allowing this in the behind their pulpits and their leadership. And it seems to be not only allowed but encouraged. You know, we could cry against the use of alcohol and maybe even drugs among so-called Christians. We could shake our heads at so many things that people who want to name the name of Christ, yet they are not living lives of holiness. And so, you know, we could sit here this morning and we could smugly say they are guilty. But how about us? Are there areas in our lives where we are not living as we should in holiness? You know, I believe this morning that we individually, personally, and collectively have been called to a life of holiness. We're here this morning as fathers, as mothers, as young people, as grandparents, as adult believers. We're equally responsible before God. And we are here as a body of believers in Jesus Christ, but are we living in holiness? That's the question this morning. And so I believe regardless of your station in life, regardless of whether you're a grandfather, whether you're a father, a mother, young people, there's someone that is looking to you as a role model in holiness. And to me, that's serious. You know, there's somebody looking to me. And what are they seeing? What are they seeing in my life? You know, I think this New Year's, we're about to a new year. I was thinking about that this morning. And I think it's good to just take inventory of our lives. And have we grown in holiness since January of this year? In the past year, have we grown in holiness? Or have we kind of lost a little bit of ground? And so I think it's good to just stop once in a while and just take stock of our lives. And can I truly say that I've grown in holiness this past year? Can I truly say that I'm more like God than I was a year ago? Or I guess maybe you had your revival meetings here lately, but you know, sometimes we get revived at revival meeting time and then go on and maybe 4 or 6 months later, well, I'm back to where I was. Didn't really gain much. Is there any time in the past year when there was someone that observed your life and they were disappointed? They saw something in which they were disappointed. They really expected more from you. But greater yet, has God been disappointed in any of my actions, in any of the things that I have done? Brethren, I believe it's up to us to set the standard in our homes and in our church. And I'm speaking to fathers, but I'm also speaking to young men. I think it's up to us to set this spiritual tone. And are there times that you and I have failed to be consistent? Maybe there was a slip of the tongue. Maybe there was a coarse word that came out. Maybe some slang word. Maybe you just weren't quite truthful. There was something that you just really didn't want to face up to, so you kind of told, you know, one of those little white lies. Or, you know, just that your speech was not becoming. I remember quite a number of years ago sitting in our conference room in our office there, and there was a man from the East Coast that we did some business with. I only met him probably a couple times. We were sitting there talking, and I think he was used to pretty coarse language. And he said, you know, dealing with you folks limits my vocabulary by 80%. All right. So I guess there was something about our speech that portrayed to him that we didn't go along with the speech of the world. And so I think that's where we need to be. Maybe there was that time you really got disgusted. You flew off the handle. Is that holiness? Or that time that even though you knew better, you showed a little special attention to that attractive lady you met in town, or maybe a waitress at a restaurant or something. Maybe you passed an off-color joke that really has no place in the life of the believer. Or perhaps you were very harsh in your judgment of another. You didn't show the spirit of long-suffering and gentleness. Maybe you allowed or even relished evil thoughts. Husbands, do you portray, I guess I should say husbands and fathers, do you portray to your children an example of the love of Jesus toward his bride? That they know that you love your wife, their mother, as much as Jesus loves you. These are just some checkpoints that I think we amend. I'm sure there's more that could be given. But are we living holy lives? We say that we are, but are we? Mothers, maybe you thought you were going to get by here, but you know, you have such an important role to fill for your children. You're a role model, really. It's what you are. Can they sense your devotion to God? Do they know of your desire to become more like God day by day? Do they see in you a meek and a quiet and a submissive spirit? Or do you let the cares of life get you down? Are you irritable when things go wrong and lash out maybe at your children or at your husband or whatever it might be, or maybe at the neighbor? Are you careful in expressing godliness in your appearance? And also in how you attire your little ones. You know, you can teach so much to your little ones in relation to the nonconformed life on how you attire them at this stage in life. You know, if you allow your pride to manifest itself in your children, then how are they going to learn to espouse the principles of nonconformity when they need to make their own choice? So those are some areas I think we need to think of. Are you a model of purity for your daughters? I'd like to read familiar scripture here from Titus. Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so do you express that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit? Are you making a home that is attractive to your husband and to your children to be a keeper at home and to follow the directives of your husband? These are all scriptural things. And are you discreet in relation to other men? I think that's very important as well. All right, young people. The Bible says that you should live in such a way that you are a good example of that which a believer professes to be. Now, sometimes maybe we give the young people a little bit of leeway, and sure, you have to mature, you have to understand these things. But Paul said to Timothy, be thou an example of the believer. And he was talking to a young man there. And so that, I think what that's saying is that you should be a specimen. You should be an example of what a believer should be. And so in our communities, let's say in the community here at Chewila Valley, Washington, are your neighbors impressed with the godliness in the lives of you as young people? With your holiness, are they impressed with that? Or do they see you as hankering after the things of the world, but you're somewhat restrained by the church? And so you'd like to have this, but you can't because the church says no. In other words, do they see your life as a result of your love for the Lord and your desire to serve Him, that you voluntarily give your life in holy living? Or do they see a life that is restrained because of parental restrictions and church regulations? But you know, in some ways, it's not really important. Yeah, it is. But not as important what your neighbors see as what God sees. What does God think about all this? Well, you know, we could go on and on some of these things. But have we let the Lord down? Have we let those down who look to you and me as an example? Are there times in our lives that we have not expressed the holiness that we should? You know, not once in this past year has God left us down. We've never known Him to slip. He's the same today as ever. His holiness does not change. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be ye therefore followers." And that word literally means imitators. "Be ye imitators of God as dear children. And so as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy, for I am holy." Is that impossible? No, by God's grace we can attain to that which He has planned for us, that which He commands of us. And so I think we need to look at God as the example of holiness, and we need to see His righteousness, and we need to desire Him, and we need to let Him have control of our lives. And I'd like to say that may we let holiness of God so permeate our lives that it could be said of us that we walk with God, that God controls us, that He is first place in my life, and that others may see us as a holy people, not on the basis of my own good works, but that they can see and know that I am like God because I am an imitator of Him, because He has asked me to be holy as He is holy. May the Lord bless you as you go throughout this coming week and the year ahead.